So I'll say a couple of things personally, if you don't mind, before I begin to look at God's Word with you. And I want to congratulate you on all the changes that have happened recently. You have a new founding pastor, I believe. And your senior pastor, John, and I go back many, many years. And I know him. And you've made a good decision. If you ever wanted a man of God who is sincere and means every word that he says and comes out of his mouth, well, you found him. So congratulations. Things are going to be really good here. Just support him, love him, encourage him when he doubts. I've seen him struggle with the scriptures and daring to stand up to say things, asking himself, do I really know this is true? Do I believe it? Is it me? And that is exactly what you need in your pulpit. Someone who's wrestled with God, wrestled with the Word of God, and just wants to bring the truth to you. So God bless you. Your future is looking great. So praise the Lord. Amen. You are allowed to agree with me. It's that guy over there. You wonder who I'm talking about. And I noticed something else today about John. He's singing louder. He sings very quietly at Christchurch, but he's bellowing it out now. So something good is on the go. I have a slightly different translation from you. I was going to read to you from your translation, but my eyes are so bad and the print is so small I couldn't read it. So I hope you don't mind if I read the English Standard Version to you. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and verse 16 to 21. I was making assumptions that somebody else was going to read the scriptures, and I forgot we've got old school here. I'm going to read them to you as well as preach from them. So Luke chapter 8 verse 16, where it says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's an appropriate time for an amen.
Amen.
I'll just read that again. Those that hear the word of God and do it.
Amen.
Good. You're awake now. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that those words that have been burning in my heart all week would somehow move into my mouth and be spoken with grace, with love, and with truth. And that your Holy Spirit will come very close to us. Open up our ears. Open up our minds. Open up our hearts. And Lord, that each one of us will be touched in such a way that we will be somehow different by the end of the service. Somehow more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was sent a list of dates and scriptures by John, I made the mistake I always make. I just chose the first one and didn't read the scripture. And then afterwards I thought, can I change? I was wondering, what can I say about this passage? And then something began to happen. A little phrase has been nagging me all week. Because in the passage that we just read, Jesus doesn't say, be careful what you hear. Often we think about content and we tell our children, don't listen to this, don't watch that, we worry about the content. However, here Jesus assumes that the content is good because after all, what we are listening to is to him and to his word. So we don't have to worry about what we hear because it's God's word to us. But instead he says to be careful how you hear. And that was my meditation for the week. I asked myself, how do I hear? What kind of hearer am I? I can be a know-it-all. Anybody you know, John, don't say amen. I can be a know-it-all. Stop laughing as well. I can be a know-it-all. Somebody who's seen it all, done it all, been there, done that, wore the T-shirt, blah, 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 blah. But that's not the kind of listener that God's looking for. Last week, I believe you listened to a sermon about the sower and the seed. And the seed, again, is just like in this parable, we are talking about the Word of God coming to us. The seed was the Word of God, and the soil was different types of heart. You have shallow, frivolous, party hearts. Hearts that are full of cares and riches, too busy, too occupied with this world to listen to the Word of God. And now it's repeated again. It's about listening and hearing the Word of God. And I want to talk to you about how we are to listen. So I want to begin with some thoughts about some errant ways of listening, how not to listen to the Word of God. And one of the ones that I've come across, and maybe this is another one of those sermons like all the other ones I've preached where I'm preaching to myself. This is me. But I often find out that all men are quite similar, and women too. We all have some of the same problems and errors in our hearts. One of the problems I see is what we call, you may have heard the phrase, a little learning is a dangerous thing, or a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, it's been changed to now. And there are Christian churches and organizations scattered around. Sorry, I need to have some water. I've had a cold for 3 weeks. Well, my wife says it's 3 different colds. She's smarter than me. Most people are. There are Christian churches and organizations scattered around who believe that they have an insight or an orthodoxy, some way of worshipping and believing that's superior to others. And when you try and get into partnership with them and do activities together, you find they're always a bit too busy on that Saturday or that weekend. And after a few months, you think, well, do they ever do anything with other people? They seem to be closed shops. And there are Christians just like that too. They sit in church with a certain look on their face thinking, this is all well and good, but I knew that already. And actually, the way you interpreted that verse, I know what the Greek is for that word, and it's not quite right. The more knowledgeable, or even worse, the more spiritual. I preached a sermon one time, and there was a guy sitting on the front row. It had to be the front row, of course, during a Bible conference, and he had his head bowed, and I thought, wow, God's really speaking to him. And then after the message, he came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, that was good, Pastor. I was praying for you all the way through that message. Thank you. I hope that... Anyway, never mind. I don't know what it meant exactly, but I think he had his doubts about me, to be honest with you. But I have more than he does, so that's not a problem. They know more. They're more spiritual. They go deeper. They're this, that, and the other. Now, there's a problem with knowledge. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. But this knowledge puffs up. However, love builds up. There is nothing uglier and more unnatural than a Christian who somehow feels that they know something that nobody else knows. They have their little secret faith, their personal walk with Jesus. And they look at these other poor Christians who don't have this intimate knowledge of his face that they just know. And every time they pray, they see him. And these poor other ones, they have their own personal Jesus. Now, 3 years ago, Christianity Today began a campaign online. Don't know if you come across it. It's worth looking at this if you ever get a chance. It's a wonderful thing. And it's called Beautiful Orthodoxy. Remember those two words. Google it. It started in 2015. And when they began that, they put this statement on their website. And this is actually what they said. And I think this is just marvelous. It profoundly changed the way I look at many things. They said, sharp and hurtful words jump off your screens. Unloving conversations are becoming the norm. When you take a look at the world today, you see a turn towards ugly orthodoxy and attractive heresy. Truth is spoken in shrill and unloving ways, and falsehood is spoken in a winsome and compelling fashion. And you're discouraged, dear Christian, by the direction of the cultural conversations from both outside and inside the church. All of the negativity has left the world in desperate need of truth, goodness, and beauty, in need of hope. There is a thing that is possible in every church everywhere if we seek the face of the living God that they call beautiful orthodoxy. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There is nothing more ugly than a Christian who is right and knows that they are right and everything they say is right and everything that they do is right, and oh boy, do they want you to know they are right. And you look at them and say, I agree with everything you say. I look at how you live and it looks fine, but somehow I don't like you. Yeah. And there's nothing else. And something else that's very ugly is someone who is so winsome and beautiful and so gracious and kind, but the words that come out of their mouth, you think, I don't agree with you, you're wrong. Yeah. Is it possible to be right and beautiful at the same time? I think it's possible. There's a terrible form of hearing, and we are talking about hearing the word of God, that listens in order to feel somehow superior and more knowledgeable. Do you want a good sermon? Because, and you'll get some here with John, I know you will. Do you want a good sermon? Because it will enable you to know things that other people do not know and to somehow feel more right. It's gone quiet. Is there anybody out there? In Psalms 119, verse 130, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I like that verse. There's hope for me. When a good word comes to the Christian, it comes as a wonderful shining light, bringing wisdom, grace, and knowledge. In our parable, Jesus makes it clear that once the light of the word enters your heart, then it places not some private knowledge, some superiority, some head full of facts and verses and knowing exactly how the Bible was put together and what language it was in, blah, blah, blah. And you get bigger and fuller and fatter, full of this Christian knowledge. Jesus says that once the word enters, the place for that light is on a lampstand. It is to be a public shining of the light. Now, what does it mean by a lampstand? Well, we're not talking about the lights back in the days when Jesus walked in Nazareth, like our electric lights today. These were oil lights. And they were placed within a glass jar and placed high up in the room so the light shone for everybody to see. Now, what is the lampstand? Simply put, it's us. We are the lampstand that Jesus places the light in that is to shine in the world all around us. I want to tell you something that maybe you should stick your fingers in your ears about, because this will hold you accountable if you listen to these words. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, you are the light of the world. Now, I'll tell you why there's a terrible accountability in that passage. It's because in John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Do you see where we're going with this? Jesus then says to us, this light has come to you by my word. It is in you, and now you are the light of the world. I forget who said it, but somebody once said that every generation has the right to see Jesus Christ incarnate in the flesh, and today it is your flesh. We are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, he went on to say, this is Matthew, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light of the world is in us. We are a city on a hill that shines so that the people all around this place see something different. They see good works being done in their society, and the end result shall be that they glorify our Father who is in heaven. I knew you were going to say amen. You're switching on now, praise the Lord. God's word effectively and powerfully transforms those who listen carefully, and they become visibly different day by day. It said that we are a city on a hill. In Psalm 48, it talks about Jerusalem and says, beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. There is a city on a hill, and all the hungry, tired pilgrims would see it at their journey's end and know we are going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Lord. And now it says we are a city set on a hill. For all the tired and weary pilgrims around us who think, how can my life change? Where can I find hope? I'm thirsty. Give me a drink of water that will leave me never thirsty again. Where do I go? I will go to the sports village. And I will go up those stairs and I will find a light that is shining that can shine within me. And if we listen carefully to his word with open hearts, that light will shine. And it will shine in you. In you. Not for you. Not above you. Not around you. All those things as well. But in you. And people will see there's something different about you. I was humming and hawing about whether to tell you this, but I know when I hum and haw, I always end up doing it anyway. So, I got a new job 3 weeks ago in a school for socially, emotionally, and mentally health suffering children. These are kids who have been kicked out of the PRUs, if you know what they are. I call it a school at the end of the world. I've gone to work there, and these children are very, very damaged. I want to tell you something. This is a bit of a testimony. We had a riot on Wednesday. Things got smashed, and all kinds of things happened. Well, the deputy headmistress, who's always also a Christian, came to see me after and said, are you okay? You've never seen anything like that before, have you? I said, no. She said, can I tell you something? I said, what? She said, people keep saying they've noticed how calm you are. And she said, on the day of the riot, I noticed you walking along the corridor. I said, you were like a swan gliding up the corridor. Nothing was bothering you. She said, I knew you were probably paddling underneath. I said to her, you know what I was doing? I didn't know she was Christian. She said, what? I said, I was praying for them. So I do that too, she said. There's a certain peace that Christians have in society because we know there is a light shining and there is hope, even for these damaged children. So I'm going to keep things brief and give you a list of ways to listen carefully, not to get your head full of knowledge, but to have that light shining within you. Not so that you can say, oh, I know all these deep and mysterious, wonderful things. No. So that a lost and damaged world can look at you and see there is a light. How do I listen carefully? Well, the first thing to do, it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's not a head full of knowledge. A newborn child hasn't got a head full of knowledge. That child is hungry for milk. When I open up the scripture, I look at the world I live in, I look at my life and my crazy thoughts and emotions, and I think, I need hope. I need food. I need to change, transform me from one degree of glory into another, Lord. I need to change. If this world is ever going to see the Lord, it has to begin with me, Lord. Change me. Get hungry when you listen to the scripture. Get hungry when you read your Bible. Say, Lord, give me direction. Another thing to do when you read the scripture or listen to the message in church is to do it with faith. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, for good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Bring faith to the message. Don't sit there criticizing, but come in saying, I know that the scriptures are being read. I know that somebody has prayed. I know that somebody's speaking God's word for me. Lord, I believe there's something in this for me. Come and listen and believe. Listen with humility. Don't worry, you'll never out-humble me.
That's a joke. It's a good one, too. I use it regularly.
With humility. Listen with humility. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's a good bit of advice. Put away rampant wickedness. If you're doing any rampant wickedness, put it away. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Amen. Well, that was a quiet amen. Right, changing the theme of the message. I'm going to preach about rampant wickedness. It's even better, I believe, in the King James Version. Doesn't it say a superfluity of naughtiness? Is that right? Amen. Put away a superfluity of naughtiness. I should tell that to my pupils at school. They have got a superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness. Come and say to God, have you ever been on self-help programs, diet programs, where I'm going to change myself? Try it a few times and then you think, oh, God help me. I can't change myself. There is a superfluity of naughtiness, a rampant wickedness. There's something within me that keeps dragging me back. Therefore, with me to say, God, speak to me. Only you can change me. That is humility, a bowing down to instruction from God. Come to the word and listen with a love for truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Give me the truth. I want the truth. I love the truth. When I hear the truth, when a preacher preaches a word, and I think you're speaking to me, I'm so happy. I dread the day when God stops speaking to me. Speak to me, Lord. Give me truth that will change my life. Can I say that the hardest thing, this is what my meditation has been all week, and I've been working on this for 35 years now. And I still can't do it. I keep messing up. The hardest thing you will ever do as a Christian is to be right and to be beautiful at the same time. I keep going one way. I think I'll be this lovely, gracious, kind, caring Christian, and I'll just ignore all compromise. And I'll look beautiful, but I'm not right. Or I think, you know what? The congregation need to hear this. I'm going to put them in their places. And I do. And I'm so ugly. How do you get the balance? What do you do? Beauty and truth kiss together in only one place. They meet in eternity and time in one place. They meet in history and in the present at only one locum. In the whole universe and in the present place, there is only one spot where beauty and truth meet together. And that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. One of the most awesome verses of the Bible, for me, maybe you have others, is in Psalm 85. And recently I stumbled across a new translation of this. It's in the Passion Translation. And verse 10 of Psalm 85 in the Passion Translation says, your mercy and your truth have married each other. your righteousness and peace have kissed. You see, according to the truth of God, all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. Every one of us has transgressed the law of God, and truth says we must be punished. God's mercy says that we are His children, and He longs to see us in heaven. Where can the truth and justice meet the mercy? When Jesus was nailed to the cross, all of the broken law was placed upon Him. And in His blood, mercy flowed to the repentant sinner. When you find yourself ugly, when you find yourself compromised, go to the cross and study what you see, and you will find beauty and truth balanced. When you depart the cross, when you go another way, when you read the latest Christian book or listen to the latest whatever, and you forget about the cross, God will pull you back and say, look again. That is beauty. That is truth. And that is why in our little passage from Luke chapter 8, it says in the second part, take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given. For the Christian at the cross who accepts, this is the truth that I need, he will be given more. For the one with a head full of knowledge who thinks he knows it all, even what he thinks that he has, that will be taken away. Then he goes on to say, your mothers and your brothers are waiting outside to see you. But Jesus said, no, no, no. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. When we meet at the cross, when we see mercy and truth, grace and righteousness in balance, we become family. We become brothers and sisters, all with our heads bowed, saying, feed me, I'm hungry, speak to me, I don't know what to do, guide me, I feel I'm blind. There, we become mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, family. We are a family. And we became family through grace and truth kissing together. Through the cross. Through the risen Christ. When you come to church, take heed then how you hear. When you open up the scriptures, listen to what God is saying. Not to feed your head full of knowledge, not to give you loads of facts so that you can prove people wrong and show them a better way. No, 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 no. Go back to the cross. Listen to what God is saying. The mercy and truth have met. There is forgiveness, and it must begin with you. Not somebody next to you thinking. I joke sometimes in messages. I hope people know it's joking. I'll be sitting with someone and say, you needed to hear that, brother. Because that's in all of us, isn't it? We think it's for somebody else. No, it's for us, each and every one of us. Speak to us, show us, help us. By whatever means it takes, Lord, get us to heaven as a body. Amen. And God bless you.